If you know me, you know it's not in my personality to break up fellowship, but I must. Greetings again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to be gathered as God's people here for worship today. Just a few things to focus on as you make your way to your seats. First, one of the things that we want to be about here at Covenant is generous hospitality. We want to welcome one another in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so one of the ways that we do that is through the use of our pew pads. So there's a little pad on the end of your row on each aisle where you can fill in your name, your children's names, phone number, email. And for us as pastors, that's a really, really awesome way that we can reach out to you and welcome you to Covenant and to maybe help you find where you need to be in various ministries of the church. So please take time, fill that out, pass it down, and lo and behold, that's a great way to learn somebody's name. You have to open it up and you look and they're like, oh, that guy's name is David. I've been calling him Daniel for a whole year. So use the pew pads for hospitality. Also, you'll notice on page, 23, two things, the top two things. Next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. And so commitment cards are being sent out this week. This is a really, really awesome time in the life of our church where we get to be thoughtful, we get to think deeply about just how much the Lord has given to us, how He has blessed us, and how He's positioned us uniquely to bless and serve our church and our community and the nations. So this week, please be in prayer about how you can commit you and your family to the service of the church through your giving. Now, as we're on the topic of self-sacrificial giving for those who need it most, the second thing is Christmas in Fairfield. First of all, we praise the Lord that all of the children have been, you all said it. They've all been sponsored. They've all been sponsored, which is a huge praise. However, the folks there with Christmas in Fairfield, they still need funds. They still need monies to be given so that they can pull off another amazing Christmas in Fairfield. So if you are feeling the Lord tugging at your heart to participate in that, please do. And you can find the information there and on the website. So with that before you, I want to invite John Hamilton to come and pray for us this morning.
Good morning. I was telling Robbie I felt like I was a studio musician at a recording of the greatest hits today with, you know, both sacraments, baptism and communion, new members, just a great, great day to be thankful. So join me in prayer this morning. Father God, we welcome this beautiful, crisp day you have given us. We, the created, wake in awe of what you, the creator, have made. Let us always be thankful and empower us through the Holy Spirit to act as a result of this gift in ways that glorify you. Lord, as we go through our daily lives, remind us of our need for you and lead us to love others well and always preach the gospel to the world in our words and deeds. Today we welcome many new members into our church, as well as a covenant baptism. We praise you that we are part of building your kingdom. We pray for Covenant Presbyterian Church and its leaders in the vision team. Lord, give it your wisdom and encouragement as we plan actions to build your kingdom and to glorify you. God, we pray for healing and strength for those suffering from illness and other health issues. Specifically, we pray for Leighton Dias, who is recovering from surgery last week. We also pray for the Walchecks, for safe travel to Baltimore for Rushton and Collie, and for a successful surgery for Collie on Tuesday. Pray for strength and stamina over the next 10 months, and also for her strong bone to grow. Lord, we also pray for Brenda Lieberman, Catherine Hogwood's mother, who suffered a stroke and had an emergency thrombectomy last night. surgery was successful, and we pray for continued healing and rest for Brenda. Lord, you commissioned us to spread your word to the ends of the earth, and to that end today we pray for missionaries locally as well as around the world. Today we give praise that our ministry partner, Urban Hope in Fairfield, Alabama, is going through its particularization ceremony today, and we ask you to continue to bless their ministry in Fairfield. We also pray for Rodney and Jana Davila preparing to serve El Salvador with Mission to the World. And we offer up all these prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'll never forget how that great sermon I heard 32 years ago began. Well, with the 2 minutes I have left, and it was a great sermon. What a great day. How thankful we are to be God's people, to be gathered together in God's presence, to hear our God address us as his covenant people, the people whom he's chosen to bless, make his very own. We've been studying the book of Genesis together for quite some time. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There are two more sermons to go. This is the second to last one. We're in Genesis 49, the beginning of chapter 50. And next week, we'll finish the book of Genesis chapter 50. We're here at the very, very end. And I just want to quickly tell you what's happening in this passage today. This is a deathbed last will and testament. Jacob is going to prophesy on the day of his death, and he does so poetically. If we had 2 hours, it might still end up seeming kind of confusing. We don't. But what we're going to try to do in the sermon and asking for God's help is compress the complexity so that we don't miss something very, very clear when Jacob gives his last will and testament on the day of his death to his sons, prophetically and poetically, using all kinds of ancient world images. Here's what we're going to see most of all. The Bible is telling us, God is telling us in Scripture, one big unified story. And the central character in this whole story is God's own son, who was born in this family, into the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and particularly through the family line of Judah. We're going to see today that God's grace is so great. God's promises are so great, only God could fulfill them. And so since God had made great promises to a broken and sinful people, God, in his grace and power, entered his own story, to make things the way they're supposed to be. This is a family meeting. So just quickly, how do you feel when the father figure in your family summons a family meeting? What goes through your head and heart when the leader of your family says, it's time to get around the table for a family meeting? When Christy and I were praying about leaving a city, Chattanooga, that we loved, and a church, North Shore Fellowship, that we loved and had been serving for 17 years, and lots of family and friends, when we were praying about leaving that and asking Jesus if he was sending us here, one thing we did was we had a family meeting. And so I called our adult children together, and my oldest daughter, Abby, immediately had this response: who's in trouble? And our younger daughter, Emmeline, said, someone's in trouble, but I'm sure it's not me. I mean, that's just their immediate response. What goes through your mind and heart when you're summoned to a family gathering? That's what happens in this passage. I want you to read it with me. We'll read it. I want you to know this is Jacob. He summoned the family together to address them, to address his sons. It is prophetic. It is poetic. But he's called a family meeting because he believes in God's promise. And on his deathbed, he leans into God's promises to bless us, his people, and through us to bless all the nations of the earth. Do you believe it? Jacob believed it and died with these words on his lips. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Prophecy. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn. My might and the first fruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessing of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph, on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, but at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. All flesh is like grass and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the glory of our God stands forever. All right, so here's what we're going to see in this passage in the good old 8 minutes I have left. All right. Just note, look with me again at verse 1 and verse 28. Let's just make sure we're really clear about this. Verse 1, then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Jacob is speaking by faith. What does he know? God has promised to bless us. and give us this land. And through us and our descendants in this land, God is going to bless all the families of the earth. And because he believes that, even though he's about to die in Egypt, he prophesies that what God has said will surely come true. Jacob prophesies about the future of the tribes of Israel. He's looking at the tribal heads, his own sons. It's the day of his death. He's about to die in a foreign land, and he prophesies that God is going to do what God has said he's going to do. He leans into God's promises on the day of his death, and so he's prophesying about what will come. But what's the real import of his prophecy? Look with me, flip over, and read page 28. All these, Jacob just spoke to his 12 sons. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's speaking to his sons, but he's picturing their descendants. That this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Do you see what's going on? Jacob believes in God's promise, and the essential promise is that God would bless his people and through them bless the nations. And since he believes in the blessing, he's giving the blessing, and he's announcing what will come to pass. Jacob is speaking prophetically. Well, that's really weird. How did Jacob know what was going to happen? Oh, what a mighty God we serve. God has announced in advance what is going to happen in the future, and those who believe it can see it and speak into it. I have a word of prophecy for you today. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How about that? We know it's true because the Bible said it. And so Jacob here is speaking prophetically. He's being carried along by the Spirit. But God has made big promises. And on the day of his death, when they've got to figure out, hey, who's going to lead this team? Who's going to lead this family? Jacob speaks powerfully into it. Now I want you to see one part of the blessing that will sound like an anti-blessing, and it is, because God is so committed to the holiness and the health of his people. God's people are a vine that God has planted and caused to grow, and God's so committed to our health, he will prune us. So look at how the blessings begin with Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. I won't reread it. Here's what Jacob does. He goes, Reuben, you're my firstborn. Preeminence in power and dignity. You are not half preeminence. You're unstable as water. You know why? You slept with my wife, Bilhah. You tried to seize power, and you were driven by sexual greed. So you're the firstborn, but you will not have the place of preeminence. You see what God is doing through Jacob there? He's saying sexual greed and power grabs are not the way for his people and his kingdom. God is pruning his people. This is how God is blessing the tribes of Israel. He's taking away those paths. He's saying, I will not affirm sexual greed and I will not affirm power grabs. That is not the kind of God I am. That's not the kind of people you will be. God is blessing his people by holding his own people accountable in a very clear way. And then he mentions Simeon and Levi, and what does he say? You guys are filled with anger and you're violent. And what does he say? Oh, my soul, do not go into their counsel. Oh, my glory, do not sync up with my own sons, Jacob is saying. Why? Because they're violent men. They're controlled by an uncontrollable anger, and it's spilled out in their lives. And so Jacob is blessing Israel as a whole because he's cutting off sexual greed, power grabs, and anger and violence. Dear friends, if you believe in Jesus, you will not pay for any of your sins. Jesus has paid for your sins. If you believe in Jesus, you've passed through the judgment. And there will be great accountability on the day when King Jesus returns, even for those who believe and are rescued and saved and pass through the judgment. As you know, the scriptures say, those of us who teach will be held to a higher standard of accountability. There's real accountability for God's people on the great and final day. So if your heart and life is controlled by sexual greed, power grabbing, or violent anger, deal with it now. By the grace of God, turn against those parts of yourself. By the promised power of God, God will prune his people. How do you participate? By the grace of God and the power of God. Repentance by God's grace and power is self-pruning. Brothers and sisters, prune yourself lest you be pruned. God is so committed to the health of his covenant family that he will prune us, but you can participate by faith in God's gracious power. You can repent, and the whole of the Christian life is repentance. Secondly, I want you to see that this prophetic poetry pictures for us God's determination to bless us and the nations through us by his all-powerful grace. Is there real accountability from God for God's people? Absolutely. But look, Reuben, you can't lead. Simeon can't lead. Levi can't lead. Who's going to lead the team? Judah. Don't you see how this pictures for you and me the unfathomable grace of God? Was Judah better than Reuben, Simeon, and Levi? No, he was not. But the grace of God had a powerful effect on Judah and turned him around. And he lived a life of faith and repentance. And you saw the fruit of repentance in his life. Judah was the one that left the covenant family, raised wicked sons, married a woman outside the covenant, and then left his widowed daughter-in-law for dead. Just like gave her up and said, go back in shame to your own dad. I'm not caring for you. And she knew his wicked character. And Tamar trapped Judah on a night that she knew he would be intoxicated. And she trapped him, and together they had her sons, his grandsons. And he had given her his own identity markers as a pledge that he would pay her later for her services that night. And when she was caught, he didn't know he was caught, so he said that she should be put to death. But then she produced his pledge. She produced his identity markers, and then he experienced God's grace. God's conviction showed up, and he realized she's in the right, I'm not in the right, and you begin to see Judah's life turn completely. He turns from someone who only lives for himself, and the next time you see Judah giving a pledge, it's when his baby brother Benjamin, the son of the one of the beloved sons, is in prison in Egypt. They don't know he's protected by Joseph. They think he's in big trouble, and they need to take Benjamin to Egypt to get grain to survive. Jacob doesn't want to give up his other beloved son, and Judah looks at his father and says, "Dad, we have to go." He leads well. He's willing to lead. "Dad, we have to go. We have to go back with Benjamin. That's our only choice. But I pledge my life for his." So you see that grace has changed him. He's now leading, but he's leading sacrificially. He's now leading, but he once gave a pledge to pay someone for forbidden things. Now he's pledging, he's putting his own life on the line for his baby brother, who's one of his dad's favorites. Grace has begun to change him. And so because of the powerful effect of God's grace in his life, Reuben can't lead, Simeon can't lead, Levi can't lead, but Judah is going to lead this family. That's the grace of God. Every now and then, people want to introduce me to somebody, and they're like, "Hey, Robbie, I want you to meet so-and-so over here. He's kind of got a story." Can I tell you what I'm going to say when you tell me that? Everyone's got a story. "Robbie, I want you to meet so-and-so over here, but you know, he's got a background." Everyone has a background. You either did it with your hands or you did it in your heart, and God sees all of it. You either did it with your mouth, you did it in your mind, and God sees all of it. We all have a story. We all have a background. We were all born in sin and we were born broken, but by the grace of God, we've been rescued from our sin to serve the loving God who lives and makes great promises to his people. And so Judah is promoted, but now look real quickly with me. Look at what happens. Jacob, by the Spirit of God, is prophesying about Judah, but not just what he will do, but what will come through his family. Judah is like this lion figure. He's getting down, but verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Judah's going to live and die in Egypt. Judah himself is never going to reign as a king over God's covenant people. He'll be the leader of the family for a little while. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him." There is a descendant in the line of Judah, and the nations are going to bring tribute to him. "And to him to whom shall be the obedience of the peoples. Here's that great reminder for you and me. When God chooses to bless us, it's for the sake of the nations. The day is coming where some king in the line of Judah is going to come and reign, and the nations will come and give him tribute, and that one will be the savior and the king of all the nations. Now, real quickly, turn back to, on page 5 with me. Okay, think about it. Judah is talking in the most mysterious, Jacob is talking in mysterious ways. They're in Egypt. It's murky and mysterious. When you get to Revelation 4 and 5, the mystery's erased. Like right now, I have 4 mints down in the bottom of my jacket. I can't figure out how they got there. It's a complete mystery. I feel in my pockets, there are no holes, but I got 4 breath mints down here in here. It's a complete mystery. I'll go home, Chrissy will quickly sort it out and show me exactly how they got there, and she'll solve the mystery. That's what Revelation 4 and 5 does for us. Thank you, honey. Okay, Revelation 4 and 5 is an even clearer word than a very sharp wife. It's a heavenly picture. John the seer is looking and seeing the curtain is drawn. He's seeing what's really, really real. One day what John sees, everyone will see. No one will be able to hide it. No one can stop it. He's seeing a heavenly vision. And just listen and look at what happens. There's a scroll that's brought out with 7 seals. Whoever holds that scroll knows what will happen to all the nations, and because that person rules over every nation. Whoever holds the scroll that's in God's hand, who's on the throne, whoever takes that scroll, has authority over the nations, knows what will happen because he will make it happen. And John is there and seeing that there's the scroll with the 7 seals, but no one is worthy, even in the heavenly court, to open the scroll. No one can break those seals. And John's weeping over it. And then in verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold," he's hearing these words, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," not the shoot. He's that too. "The root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." Who is this Lion of Judah? How has he conquered? "And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I heard the Lion of Judah, and I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." And he's got great power. Verse 7, and he went, look how powerful this one is. The Lion of Judah, the lamb who was slain. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. I mean, who is worthy to take the scroll out of God the Father's enthroned hand? "And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the slain Lamb, each holding a harp." In verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. You're worthy to reign. For you were slain, and by your blood, you, Lion of Judah, Lamb of God, ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Do you see what John saw and heard there? The fulfillment of the Lion of Judah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly rules and reigns as the Lamb of God who was slain to reconcile people to God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is our King and our God. If you go back and read all these verses that I don't have time to read right now again, basically the story of Judah gets the lion's share of verses. And then on the alternatively, Joseph gets a whole lot of lines too. And guess what? Jacob prophesied well. In the future of Israel, you would basically have Judah and those kind of attached to Judah, and you'd have the northern kingdom, which would be Israel, sometimes referred to as Ephraim, Joseph's son, Jacob's adopted grandson's son. And so basically what happens is in the history of Israel, you get the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom, Israel. So basically those are the people that got the lion's share in Jacob's words here. His prophecy rang true. That's the big picture you need to see there. Part of what you see in the poetry about Joseph is he's a very fruitful vine because he suffered a lot. Our God is sovereignly in control of your hardest moments, and he prunes you and me to make us fruitful. But let's end really quickly and come to the table. Look at the end of our passage. The death of Jacob. Let me cover it very quickly because it's glorious. Did you hear what they sang to the Lamb? People are going to, those who come into the kingdom by faith in the Lamb, they're going to reign on the earth. Love that. And so verse 29, then Jacob, having prophesied about his sons, he commanded his sons and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people, bury me with my father. And then he goes through really details and it's like super specific. Hey, I want you to go to that cave in Machpelah near Mamre. You remember Abraham bought it. And what is Jacob saying? I mean, he gets very, very specific about that very specific piece of land. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even when they died, they did not yet inherit the whole of the land that God promised them. They had one place. They owned it. And it was a burial site. And Jacob said, I'm dying here in Egypt, but do not leave me here. Carry me back to the land of Canaan. Bury me there with my fathers. What is Jacob believing and saying? God has made great promises to us, and they've not come to fulfillment before we've died, so they must come to fulfillment after death. Jacob believed that God was so powerful that he could bring his promises to complete fulfillment in the land after death. Do you believe in Jacob's God? Do you believe in Jacob's God, the God who will ultimately conquer death itself? How in the world does God have this kind of commitment to a man like Judah and Joseph and you and me? Our God is so committed to saving a people for himself, and his promises are so great, God sent his own son to be born into this family, to welcome us into this family, because God is utterly determined to bless us. So determined to bless us that he, in love, sent his son to pay for our sins, to conquer death, so that we'll inherit God's promises now, but even better on the other side of death. God is so committed to our salvation and to blessing us, he sent his son to bless us so that we would know God's blessing for us is perfectly and eternally secure. Those who get this know a refreshing liberty. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who lived and died for us. We, friends, are now free to pour our lives out for the Lord, one another, our neighbors, and the nations. Oh, Father in heaven, help us believe this. Thank you that we get to think about these wonderful things on a day that we've received new members to this church. Because of their presence here, would you sanctify us? Because of their presence here, would you sanctify them? Lord, by your grace and mercy, prune us and make us increasingly fruitful for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom we love. Even as we come to the King's table, fill us with joy and strength. Convince us afresh of your mighty presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.